Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Great, great Friday show. Just two excellent guests each hour. Just a fantastic show today. Second hour, Mark Brumley's going to be back with us. And we're going to talk a little bit about books and the Catholic faith and all that fun stuff to close out our Friday. And this hour, the great Steve Ray is here with us, and we're going to do an open forum for non-Catholics. So what we ask is that if you're Catholic, just leave the lines open for our non-Catholic brothers and sisters. Maybe you left the church. Maybe you are never have been a Catholic. Maybe you're not a Christian. And you'd like to ask a question, you are welcome to ask Steve Ray. He's the perfect guy to talk to. He's a convert to the Catholic faith himself. He made a magnificent film series on salvation history called The Footprints of God. The author of a bunch of books, including Crossing the Tiber, Evangelical Protestants Discover the Historical Church. Steve Ray, thanks for being with us.
Well, you're welcome. And Mark Brumley is a great friend of mine coming on in the second hour. And by the way, he is the president of Ignatius Press, who has published all of my books. And when you're with him, would you please tell him to hurry up, because I have a 500-page manuscript on Genesis, and he's reading through it, and I want him to hurry up and get it published.
I will. I'll take that up for you. I'll be your agent on this one. I'd be happy to be.
Please do.
Yeah, no fee. I'll just be your agent with Mark the second hour. Our number is 888-318-7884. So whether you're Catholic or no, I shouldn't say that. Whether you're Christian or not, as long as you're not Catholic, if you got a question about the Catholic faith, maybe you want to know something about Jesus. Maybe you want to know something about the Bible. Maybe you want to know something about the moral teachings of the Christian faith. 888-318-7884. Anything you want to know, it's open forum for non-Catholics, and Steve Ray is our guest. 888-318-7884. One of the nice things about having Steve Ray on is you always learn something. I can't believe, we were just talking before we went on the air, you have a grandson at Wyoming Catholic College, and I didn't even know there was this great Catholic college in Wyoming.
Yeah, I'm feeling old today because actually I'm babysitting for two of our grandkids. My wife is handling it while I'm on the show today at my daughter's house. She's on her 30th birthday today, and when your youngest daughter is 30, that's a scary thing. And now we have 19 grandkids, and my two oldest boys, grandsons, are 18. One's working at doing online with Steubenville, and the other's at Wyoming Catholic University, and I'm proud of all of them. They're all apologists too, Si, and I always say that if you ever tried to get any of my grandkids out of the Catholic Church, they'll bite your head off.
Yeah, they're you've kind of fireproofed them to all this nonsense that we have.
Yeah. Good kids.
Again, 888-318-7884, the number, 888-318-7884. Open forum for non-Catholics. You're welcome to call whatever you'd like to ask about the Catholic faith, just so long as you are not a Catholic. You can find Steve Ray's work over at CatholicConvert.com. As a matter of fact, pretty much everything Steve does there is available there at CatholicConvert.com. And among the things he does is travel the world. Mostly, I mean, I shouldn't say mostly, but very, very often to the Holy Land, introducing people to the fifth gospel. But all over, wherever there's a faith story that you might want to go on pilgrimage to, Steve has probably been there. How's the traveling going right now, Steve?
Well, we're picking up again. Israel is still a problem, but we're working on that. By spring, we should be back in the air going to Israel. But we do have we just went to Lourdes and Fatima. We took a group through Portugal, Spain, and France with no issues. It was a wonderful trip. And if you want to watch it, it's on my website. You can watch a 2-hour video on that whole movie. I made a movie of it. And we're going to St. Augustine, Florida, in November, the first week, where we're going to see where Christianity and Catholicism began in our country. And in March, we're going to the saints and shrines of Italy. We've got Oberammergau trips coming up and a St. Paul cruise in Israel next year, too. So we're getting back in the air, Si. It's exciting.
Again, 888-318-7884. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, even if you think it's a challenging question, we really don't shy away from questions here. You don't have to worry that you're going to hurt anybody's feelings. We'd love to talk with you, whether it's a basic question or an advanced level question about the Catholic faith. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. So what's going on in Israel? You still can't get in? They're not letting folks in, or?
No, well, they're making people have vaccines and 6-month boosters, and when you arrive, you have to get a test, and they put you in quarantine until after you clear the test. And I'm not going to take people under those circumstances. It's just not tenable. My attitude is, when you get your act together, let me know when you want us to come back. And we're assuming, based on my contacts over there, by next spring, things are going to break loose and we'll be able to go back.
Oh, very, very good. Very good. I wonder, there's going to be a backlog of people that have, they saved up for that one trip to the Holy Land, and then the COVID came, and they've been waiting and waiting.
I had 52 people registered to go in November, and we had to postpone it until next spring because of this nonsense. Israel has been one of the biggest problems. I'm not going to go into it any more than that, but it is a big problem. And we take 7 groups a year there. So I've lost over 50 buses of people in the last 2 years.
Oh, yeah.
And we're anxious to get this thing back on the road again. It's because people need to visit these sites to walk in the footprints of Jesus and Mary. Al Cresta, who does Catholic radio, probably everybody knows him.
He's
my best friend since 1983, and he's gone with me to the Holy Land. And he said there's no way to evangelize better than to take people to the Holy Land, because when you get out of your comfort zone and you go over there, it changes everything. The Bible comes alive. It's the fifth gospel. The Mass comes alive. So we're anxious to get back again. And I love doing evangelism and pilgrimages, and I can't wait to do it again. We've been there over 180 times.
So since 1983, what happened to your best friend before that? Did you do something with him, or just Al was so good that he displaced your former best friend?
Al did so good, he displaced him.
Oh, really? Somebody lost their job as Steve Ray's best friend because Al Cresta is so awesome.
But I do have a best friend better than Al, and that's my wife.
Good for you.
Her and I have been best friends.
Well done.
For over 47 years.
All right, we got a bunch of calls for you, Steve. You ready to take them?
I am ready. Let's give it a try. And if they're tough ones, Cy, I'm going to let you answer them.
That'll do no good for anyone. Let's go to Damon in Ohio, listening on 89.5 FM. Damon, we're very glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hi. I was just wondering, I'm a non-religious person. I've never been religious. And I would be curious, like, what the case he would make for why it's superior to be Catholic than to go through life not religious.
Okay. Thank you, Damon.
Well, I think that when you look through human history, you've seen that people have always been religious. They've always had an idea that there is a God or a supreme being over them. It's really only in the last modern history that anyone has challenged that. And people, they have a sense that they're something beyond themselves. For example, when I wake up in the morning, I think I'm important, and I think I have value, and I think there are certain things right and wrong. And if I ask myself, why is that? It's bigger than just me or the big machine of the universe that I'm a part of, because the machine of the universe really doesn't give us a basis for what's right and wrong, and it gives us really no sense of importance beyond the physical. And if there's only the physical universe, then there's really no ultimate meaning in the long run. I'm just really a combination of chemicals and hormones and electronics. And if there's not something, the way I would say it is that infinite reference point that all the finite reference points like you and me can relate to, then what is really the basic purpose of our life here on Earth? If someday I know the sun is going, I'm going to die and be buried in the ground, and someday the sun is going to burn up and can't continue to glow forever, and then even all of my memories will be gone. So what is the ultimate purpose in life if there's not an ultimate being? Now, I would say one other thing. I know I'm talking too much here, but when my daughter was 7 years old, she's now 43 and a philosopher, a PhD in philosophy. And she said, Dad, I don't know that when I grow up, I'm going to believe there's a God. And I said, well, Cindy, that's up to you. You know, you're a smart girl. I didn't tell my kids what to believe. I coached them in a way. And I said to her, think about it. And when you come up with an idea, let me know. So when she got about 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, she said, Dad, I've decided there's a God. And I said, how do you know that? Cindy, why did you decide that? She said, Dad, I look around your house and you love art. And all over there's pictures of art, classic things with frames. And somebody painted them and somebody framed them and you put them up. She said they didn't get there by themselves. And when I go outside and I see the beauty of the nature and the trees and the birds and the hummingbirds at our feet are out there, she said, I've got to believe that that didn't get here by chance either. There had to be a designer who designed all of that. And so I guess my attitude is it takes more faith to be a non-religious person than it does to be a religious person.
Damon, I'm interested in your take on that. What do you make of Steve's answer?
I would agree that, like, I also feel that the world is beautiful and that there might be a creator. I'm asking more specifically, like, why does the creator, like, believing, why is that the route he's chosen? Because I actually agree with him. I don't believe necessarily that everything is up to chance.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or completely coincidental, but the Catholic specific spin I'd be interested in.
Ah,
wonderful. Great.
Okay, sorry. Maybe I'm sorry if I misunderstood your question in the beginning. So why would I be Catholic instead of another religion? Is that kind of what you're saying?
Yeah, another religion, atheist or anything. Or of all the options, you've chosen Catholicism. I'm curious why.
Because I'm a skeptic. I would say that bottom line is because I'm a skeptic. And most people would say, well, if you're a skeptic, you shouldn't be a Catholic. No, I'm a skeptic and have been since childhood because my dad didn't get me a television. He said, Steve, we have to look for the truth. We have to figure things out. And he would help me, coach me through figuring 2 + 2 = 4. And on. That was just the beginning. And because I'm a skeptic, I had to know what was true. I had to analyze things and question things. I have an insatiable curiosity. I have 20,000 books in my house for that very reason. And I wanted to know what is true. What am I going to be willing to really – everybody commits their life to something. And I wanted to know what is worthy of committing my life to. So I looked at atheism and I looked at Protestantism and Jewish and Muslim and Hindu and Buddhist and all of these. And over the years, I started to realize that Christianity was the explanation of reality, let me put it that way. And Catholicism is the fullness of Christianity. It's been here for 2,000 years. We can trace our history back. And I wrote a book called Crossing the Tiber and another one called Upon This Rock, which shows that you can trace our history back all the way from Moses and Abraham all the way through Jesus, and it all makes sense. There's a continuity. What happened was in 1993, I wrote my family history. I did the genealogy. My mom is going to turn 100 years old next month. In 30 days, my mom will be 100 years old. And I wanted to do a history of our family. And then I realized, you know, I'm part of a history of a bigger family than just my mom and dad, the Ray family. I'm a history of the human family and also a Christian. And so I started doing all of that genealogy as well. And it drew me to the Catholic Church because we have a continuity. It's like a chain with links. And not one link is missing from now all the way back to Jesus and the apostles. Now, I was part of a Baptist church and a Methodist church and a Presbyterian church. None of those could claim that, but the Catholic Church could. And yes, we're a big, messy family, and there's a bunch of sinners up among us, and I'm one myself. But at the same time, it is the place where I found that God has been working from the very beginning, and it is the answer and explanation of all of reality.
Damon, I hope that that's helpful to you. We have to take a quick break, so I'll leave it there. If you are interested, I'd love to send you a book about Jesus. It's called A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. And maybe that Why People Still Follow Him part will be of interest to you. You're welcome to have it. If you just hang on the line, we will send it out to you. But I do have to take this break, so we'll be right back with more Open Forum for Non-Catholics with our guest Steve Ray right after this.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Each week on The World Over, Raymond Arroyo challenges listeners and viewers with important political and cultural reporting and analysis of a wide variety of topics of interest to Catholics and people of faith. And you can get news from The World Over in your inbox every week. It's easy. Visit EWTN.com and click subscribe. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. One of our favorite things to do is talk with non-Catholics and answer questions about the Catholic Church. You do not have to worry about offending us. We're happy to take your question. We've been doing this for a long time, so we've probably heard most of them. And they do not offend us or upset us. We love talking about our Catholic faith. Maybe you're a fellow Christian who is not a Catholic. Maybe you're an Orthodox Christian or a Protestant Christian or a Coptic Christian or one of the others, and you'd like to know why particularly Catholic? Why do Catholics do this or that? Maybe you're not a Christian at all, as I believe our last caller, that was my understanding, not a Christian at all, but just wants to know about why Catholicism. But maybe you want to know, why do we believe in God, or why do we believe that Jesus Christ is God? Anything you'd like to know about the Catholic faith, it's on the table. 888-318-7884. Please do feel welcome. 888-318-7884. Going to Rapid City, South Dakota now. Guy in Rapid City, South Dakota, you are up next. Go ahead, Guy, with your question for our guest, Steve Ray. Are you there, Guy?
Oh, hello. Yes, I'm here.
Oh, sorry to wake you up. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
Yeah, so my question is, if you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, it looks like God is very much a destructive God that destroys. But then we also hear a situation where God is love, unconditional agape love. And, how does that all work?
Well, thanks for the question, Guy. Just so you'll know, I'm going to be in Rapid City, South Dakota on November 30th. I'm going to be there giving my story. Real Presence Radio is sponsoring an event. So if you happen to get there, I'd love to meet you, by the way. If you could come there, I'd love to meet you. But God is a God of justice and of mercy. And there comes a point, as we read through Scripture and see the situation, everybody has a point where if something is so egregiously wrong that something has to be done about it. And in the passage there in Genesis, after chapter 19 and 20 it is, where God judges Sodom and Gomorrah, He considered the sins of the people that were crying out to Him. And God is a God of mercy, yes. And if people are willing to repent and to admit and confess to certain sins that they have, and to try to be right within God and according to natural law, then God is always merciful and willing to forgive. But when people go to certain extremes, then God acts. And that's what's going to happen at the end of time as well. So God is a God of mercy, but He's also a God of justice.
So, but that confuses me, because that's putting a condition on unconditional. As long as you do what God says and follow according to His game plan, you're golden. But that becomes a condition.
It does, but when you're the creator of the universe and you write the rule books, I guess you have the right to do that.
So then,
when God creates the world, God's love is unconditional, but His justice is also there. Let's put it this way: I have children. I have 19 grandchildren. I'm babysitting for two of them today. My love for them is unconditional. But if they live in such a way under my roof that goes contrary to the rules of my home, and they go up and they kick my wife and they steal and they burn the house down, there's going to be consequences for that. My love for them is unconditional. But there's also a certain point of what's called tough love, where you act. And sometimes that action is to bring about correction in their behavior. But when it gets beyond that, then it becomes where I say to my kids, I'm sorry, you can't live here anymore. You have to leave. This is unconditional love, but it's always done with an attempt to bring restitution. But there is also times where things get so bad where God has to act. And when you are the creator of the universe and you make man and nature and you build certain rules into it and you are the one who controls what those rules are, yes, he has the right to do that.
And can you, okay, I accept the fact that he has the right to do that. Can you give me a Bible reference to back that statement up?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
And therefore, that gives him the right.
I don't know how you could argue with that. If he created us in his image and he created us and put certain rules and laws into his nature, into the nature and the way we are to behave and conduct ourselves, and we spit in his face, I don't see how we could say.
Yeah.
For example, if in the United States, we live in a country that has unconditional acceptance of us, but there are certain things that you can do that will put you in prison or will put you on the death penalty. And the state has the right to do that. We wouldn't argue with that because you are going contrary to the basic rules and conduct of civilization. And you're stepping one step further here by saying this is a God who created the heavens and the earth, and he created it out of love. You know, actually, Guy, one of the things that I realized a while ago is that God, why did he create us? Because he had so much, the Trinity has so much fun together. They love each other so much, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that it just bubbled over. And they said, we got to create creatures that love, that we can share all of this fun and joy and love with. And so they created us, but they also created limitations, and they created a natural world with natural laws. They created gravity. If you go against gravity, what's going to happen? You walk off a cliff, you say, I don't have to obey the laws of gravity. I can float. No, you can't. You're going to fall down in a cliff and you're going to be dead. God created a world, and basically what sin is when you go contrary to the world in the way God made it.
Guy, we will we'll leave it there. Thanks very, very much for that. We do have a book called Hard Sayings. It's by our colleague Trent Horn, and it's about kind of those things that you're talking about and many others mostly in the Old Testament, but throughout the Scripture, where God seems harsh. And if you'd like a copy of that, why don't you just hang on the line? I see Thomas is still occupied with a call, but we'd be happy to send you that book if you'd like. Just hang on a minute and Thomas will get to you. Our number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Steve Ray is our guest. As you're talking, Steve, I'm thinking, I can't imagine wanting a God who was not just. I mean, an unjust God would be just the most horrible, horrible possible thing.
I agree with you because we all live with a sense of justice. If I walked up to somebody and stomped on their toe, they would say, that was wrong. Why did you do that? Because they have a sense of justice. And God created the universe, and he set up rules for how we're to conduct ourselves with one another. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, men were raping men who came to the city. This is an unjust thing. God cannot just allow that to happen, or God is saying, anything goes. Whatever you want to do is fine. And that means I can go out and kill Guy, or I can go out and stomp on his toe, and there's no ultimate justice. But God has created a world in which there is ultimate justice. And even if we don't see it exercised in our country or in the way we want it done today, at the end of time, all men will be given their just deserts. Those who have done good will receive a resurrection of life. Those who have done evil and spit in God's eye, a resurrection of damnation. This is because we have a just God. Merciful, Yes, but also just.
Merciful in the sense that he pays the price. If we, he doesn't say you got to pay the whole price yourself. I'll pay it for you. I've paid it already for you. You just have to repent and accept it.
How much more can you ask of a God who created the world and said, don't sin, and we sinned? And it says that Jesus Christ, even though we were sinners, yet he came down and gave his life for us. Very few men will give their lives. Nobody will give their lives for their enemy, but very few will give their lives for a friend. Jesus came down and gave his life for his enemies, which was me, because I was a sinner who had spit in his eye. And he made it possible for justice to be fulfilled and for me to be forgiven. That's called mercy.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. Steve Ray is our guest, and you are welcome to call with your questions. Right now, we got that store-wide sale going on over at shop.catholic.com. Some items are up to 50% off. Most things, 10 to 25% off. And everything is something off. Just head over. Because it ends soon. Shop.catholic.com, the big sale. If you want to call and talk to Steve about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Coming up Monday on More to Life, the life you were meant to live.
We'll look at how the theology of the body can help you live a more abundant life.
That's Monday on More to Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Steve Ray, our guest this hour. Next hour, Mark Brumley will be here. Steve, it's just a coincidence. We didn't do this on purpose, but Steve's currently got a manuscript in submission to Ignatius Press being read by Mark Brumley. So I have been deputized to tell Mark Brumley, speed it up, Brumley. We need that book to come out. So I'll be doing that next hour with
the
Mark Brumley.
The book's already been approved.
Oh, come on now.
It's already been approved for the contract. We just need to get the editing done.
But you're welcome to call Steve and ask him anything you want about the Catholic faith. The only caveat, the only rule of today's program is you can't be Catholic. It's only non-Catholics that can call and ask about the Catholic faith, and we welcome your calls. We welcome your questions. 888-318-7884. Let's go to our next caller, Billy in Knoxville, Tennessee, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Billy, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray. I think we have just a little bit of lag. Billy's going to be there in a second. That happened with our last caller. Billy, go ahead with your call. Billy? I'm going to make up a question for Billy. It'll be just my own question. And then when he comes back, I'll be like, no, we already answered a question for you, Billy. No, there's something funky going on. Billy, if you're trying to talk with us, you probably got the phone on, mute. You'll figure it out in a minute, and then we'll have you back on. We're coming back to you. Don't worry. We're going to come back to you. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Steve Ray raised, no, actually at an early age, under the influence of Billy Graham, accepted that Jesus Christ as his Savior and lived as a Christian for a long time before coming into the Catholic Church. Maybe tell us a little bit about you coming into the Catholic Church, Steve, and that will encourage folks that they're welcome to call and ask and talk to you.
My mother and father became Baptist converts through Billy Graham in 1953, so they were very enthusiastic and excited Baptist Christians. And I was born a year later after 12 years of miscarriages. So my mom said I was a real answer to her prayer until I became Catholic. Then she said God misunderstood her prayers. But I was raised in this very Baptist, and I have to say, beautiful, beautiful childhood. My mom and dad were married 73 years, and they taught me what it was to be holy, what it was to be a Christian, how to love one another. So it made it easy when I got married to know how to love a wife and how to raise a family, because I had been in the school of my mom and dad. And so, but anyway, I was raised in to be a Bible teacher and everything else. I loved it. In fact, my mom, I'm going to go visit her tomorrow. I just visited her 2 days ago. She'll be 130 days. And I thank her all the time for teaching me to love the Bible and to love Jesus. And she can hardly talk anymore, but she's as alert as can be. And I thank her for this. Every time I visit with her every couple days, we're going to have a big birthday party for her in a month. But when I was 39, my wife and I realized there was some really huge problems with Protestantism that we couldn't resolve. And as we started to argue and struggle and work through all of those things. And at 39 years old, I became a Catholic because I realized that was the fullness of the faith. And even though it's a big, messy family, it was still the ship that Jesus set sail from Jerusalem across the ocean to the celestial city. And I'm on that ship now, and I'm not going anywhere.
Again, if you have a question about Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, as long as you're not Catholic, today is your day, 888-318-7884. You're welcome to call and ask any question you'd like about Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. And I hope people will take you up on that invitation, because I do think sometimes out of politeness, people don't want to ask the hard questions about the Catholic faith, but one of the things that I keep hearing, as a matter of fact, just heard it from a young man today who we were speaking to here at Catholic Answers, who, you know, Catholic Answers and Catholic Radio helped him into the Catholic Church. His statement was, you know, whatever other church I was in, there were a limited number of answers. There were some things that you just couldn't find an answer to. He said, in the Catholic faith, I found an answer to every question. It's been thought through, and there is an answer. I think that's a very good insight on his part.
I agree, because the best and brightest minds have been Catholic. You look at Augustine and Aquinas and these men like this, they have been the philosophers and scientists. And my daughter now, who is a PhD in philosophy and her husband a PhD in theology, she teaches ancient philosophy, medieval philosophy, modern philosophy, and she just always says to me, Dad, the beauty of the Catholic faith is unbelievable, and everything begins with philosophy. She has these tests that if you take a word, she can show you that it always goes, any time you take a word, it traces back to philosophy like in four or five steps. I mean, she's incredible. And she just says, Dad, the more you learn about philosophy, the more you're convinced that the Catholic Church is the truth. And I am convinced that. I'm no philosopher. I'm just an average guy. But I am convinced more and more, and as I get older, more and more, that this is the absolute truth. And Christianity offers the big explanations. I think it should be written all everywhere, big billboards. Reality demands an explanation. And Catholicism explains it.
Very, very good. 888-318-7884, the number. Lots of folks on the line now. Let's go to Adam in Michigan watching on YouTube. Go ahead, Adam, with your question for Steve Ray. We're having a little delay today, that's all. Adam, go ahead with your question.
Yeah, so I just wondered, like when Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life, how is that reconciled with the modern Roman Catholic teaching at Vatican II that Protestants are separated brethren? And then additionally, how would you reconcile what seems to me to believe this inclusivist teaching that atheists can be saved, Muslims, you know, non-believing Jews, etc., with Jesus' exclusive claims that he is the way, the truth, the life? John says that the one who believes is not condemned, but the one who does not believe is condemned already, and probably dozens of other verses. How would you reconcile this, you know, postmodern teaching?
Well, great. Nice talking to you, Adam.
Okay, Adam. Hang on, Adam. We'll come back to you. Go ahead, Steve.
Hello, Adam. Nice to talk to you. You're from Michigan. So am I. Great state. Anyway, I would say that this is not just since Vatican II, but this has been a teaching of the church from the very beginning and can be traced back. The question often arises that if baptism is necessary for salvation, how could the man, the thief on the cross, be saved since he died on the cross and never was baptized? And yet Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The catechism, and I can't think of the paragraph right now, but it's something that the church has always taught, is that the sacraments are necessary for salvation, and they are the normal means of salvation. But God himself, who has created the sacraments, is not himself bound by the sacraments. In other words, he can work outside of the sacraments, though those are the normal means. For example, if I'm going to go to California, the normal way to get there is to fly. I could also walk, I could ride a bike, I could drive a car. But the normal way for me to get to California and other places, which I'm going to be doing in the next couple of months, is to fly. God has made the natural means of salvation through his sacraments and through the church. But he also is not bound by those, and he can do elsewise. Now, I put myself, for example, of salvation and God's justice and mercy in the question you asked. If I'm a boy who lives in Michigan and I've been raised in the church with a Bible, which I was, and I stand before God and he says, now you have to know my son. Have you heard of Jesus Christ, my son? And have you accepted him to be your savior? That's your means to get into heaven. I said, yes, I did. I knelt in front of the green vinyl couch when I was 4 years old, and my mother coached me through the sinner's prayer. And I prayed that I'm a sinner and I asked Jesus to save me from my sins and so on. God says, okay, good, you come into heaven. Next comes a little boy from the backwater countries of somewhere unknown to Christianity. And this boy dies at 15 years old, and he's never heard of Jesus. He always went out and looked up at the stars and wanted to understand God and was careful with what he did and tried to be a good boy, but he never heard of Jesus. And God says, hey, little boy, have you ever heard of my son Jesus and believed in him? And the boy says, no, I've never heard of Jesus. Who is he? And God says, well, because you've never heard of him, to hell with you. And he sends the boy to hell. See, Catholics don't believe this is the way God is, that God is just, yes, and that Jesus Christ is the means and the way to salvation. There's no other way to heaven but through him. But we also believe that God is just and a merciful God, and that the Catechism says, I think it's paragraph 845, and it's parallel to what Peter says when he met Cornelius in Caesarea Maritime, that he reads our hearts. And he knows, he said that even, Peter says to Cornelius, even though you don't know Jesus and you're a Gentile, yet he has heard your prayers and your alms, and he has heard those, and therefore he has accepted you. Now, we believe that God is a merciful God, and that even if a boy or somebody in a Muslim country who is seeking after God with their whole heart and living according to the commandments in their conscience the best they know, that God can also and will also may, the Catechism says, also save them. But it's not based on their good works. It's based on the mercy of God and on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Nobody gets to heaven without the mercy of God and the work of Jesus Christ. How God intends to apply the work of Christ to a certain person is up to him, not up to me. Just like the man on the cross was able to go to heaven without being baptized. And by the way, I never heard that man on the cross say, I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior, and I ask you to come into my heart. All the man on the cross says is, you are an innocent man. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So I think a lot of times we come up with these formulas that we impose upon God, but God is bigger than our formulas.
Adam, I wonder what your take is on that.
I just have a hard time reconciling that. If you really take Jesus literally when he says, this is my body, this is my blood, that no one could be saved other than Roman Catholics. Secondly, with the inclusivist teaching now of Rome, it seems to be saying that not just those that are invincibly ignorant, but those who actually reject Jesus, Muslims, non-believing Jews, atheists, they had an opportunity, they heard the gospel, yet they rejected Jesus. But these folks who are of goodwill, quote unquote, can somehow just get saved, even though you have these explicit texts if you reject Christ.
No. The church never says that. The church never says that if you reject Christ, that if you've heard about him and you reject him, you can still be saved. The church has never taught that. I defy you to show me where the church says that. Jesus says that if you reject me before men, I will reject you before my Father in heaven if you deny me. And the man on the cross never had the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist. That was never given to him, and yet he went to heaven with Jesus, with Jesus' promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke that they're feasting with him in the kingdom of heaven, and they never took place of the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist. God is much bigger than these sacraments. The sacraments are imposed, like I said before, as the normal means and the requirements, but God is not bound himself to those sacraments, and he can act outside. So we have examples of that. The Catholic Church never says that somebody can reject Jesus Christ and so go to heaven. That is not Catholic teaching, and if it is, somebody has totally twisted it like a rubber nose out of proportion.
Adam, we have to take a break, but I'm going to suggest a document to you. This document comes from Pope Pius XII in 1949 as a response to Father Leonard Feeney, who was arguing essentially what you're arguing. The document is called Suprema Haec Sacra. You can just, if you just look up Father Leonard Feeney, I'm sure you will find it. So I'm suggesting this document because it comes out long before the Second Vatican Council, and it sums up the teaching of the Church. And it says many of the things that you said. The basic response of the Church at that time in 1949 in responding to Father Leonard Feeney was, the dogmas of the Church must be understood in the sense in which the Church itself understands it. And then it explains how the Church has always understood phrases like extra ecclesiam nulla salus. So I suggest you take a look at what Pope Pius XII had to say in 1949 in responding to Father Leonard Feeney. But we got to take a break. We'll be right back with our guest, Steve Ray, and questions from non-Catholics about the Catholic faith.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
A lot of people that I think are holy, and then 5 years later you find out, oh.
Yeah. Yes.
And then there are other people that, let's just say, maybe lack some social suavité, some sophistication, and you think, well, that was rude. And then you get to know them, and 5 years later you realize, you know, beneath that rough exterior, there's a heart of gold.
Called to Communion with Dr. David Anders, tonight, 11 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. So grateful for all the calls, and there are lots of folks on the line, so I'll just try to work quickly through them now. It's open forum for non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic and you'd like to know something about the Catholic faith, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Steve Ray, as I said, is our guest, and we go now to Billy in Knoxville, Tennessee, who we had a little trouble with our phone lines before. Billy's listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Billy, sorry we had problems before. Glad to have you back.
Sorry about that. My question is in the Christian versus the non-Catholic on how to get to heaven, the way I believe is basically John 3:16. You know, for everyone, you know.
Right.
If I ask Jesus Christ to come
for
into
God
my
so
heart,
God so loved the world,
thou shalt
God
be
so
saved.
Loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish,
is,
but everlasting.
Is faith. Is to be baptized.
Okay.
So my question is, how is that different than you? Because I know it's different than Catholics.
Ah, wonderful question, Billy. Thank you very, very much. Well, I'm going to come back to you, but let's let Steve answer.
I think I understood is how is a Catholic view different than John 3:16? Well, Billy, I was raised a Baptist, and I, at 4 years old, knelt in front of the green vinyl couch with my mom and prayed the sinner's prayer. I believe that I was a sinner. Jesus Christ died for my sins. If I accept him as my Savior and accept the free gift that he gave me of salvation, my sins would be forgiven, and I would have the grace and the gift to go to heaven. That is basic Catholic teaching. Catholics love John 3:16 because it's the first verse I learned as a Bible as a child. And if somebody said to me, Steve, if there's one verse in the Bible I should memorize, what should it be? I would say memorize John 3:16 because it tells you the very heart of God and the very story of salvation in one simple sentence. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gospel in his nutshell. And that is what I believe as a Catholic. I believe that God had mercy on me, a sinner, and he sent his Son to die on the cross, and his Son took my place, and he gave me the means and the opportunity through his mercy and grace to receive pardon for my sins and to go to heaven. Now, maybe where the difference comes in between Catholics and Protestants is what happens now. I believe Jesus said you must be born again of water and spirit. And St. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3:21 that baptism now saves you. So we as Catholics believe that God has given us this great gift of baptism, which is where and how we are born again and washed away from our sins. The blood of Jesus washes us from our sins. Yes, I know. But he also says that the waters of baptism do. And through the grace of God, we have baptism, which does nothing by itself without faith. So we are baptized into Christ. And then the difference is that we as Catholics believe that we have to now do something to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that at the end of time, there will be a resurrection of life for those who have done good, and a resurrection of damnation for those who have done evil. So there's a necessity for us to cooperate with the grace of God to perfect that faith and that salvation until the day of redemption.
Okay, so Billy, I want to come back to you and see if that satisfies you.
Okay, so my question is Catholics believe in like baptizing babies. How does a baby know what you're doing?
And okay,
the baby doesn't know what they're doing.
So because in God's point of view, when you become an adult is when you know right from wrong. So when you know right from wrong, when you're 10 years old and you know that you're not supposed to steal that piece of bubble gum, well, then you're going to be held accountable in God's views. You're not going to be tried as a child. You'll be tried as an adult.
I understand, Billy, completely, because we used to say that infant baptism was a wicked Catholic tradition because it gave something to an infant where the Bible says you must believe and be baptized. And how in the world can an infant believe before he's baptized? But what we have to realize is the bigger picture. We are the new Israel. The church is based on the old Israel. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the gospel and the Jewish fathers all came forward with their whole families, including their infants, and said, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And they repented and they baptized everybody. And it says, even according to the whole New Testament, even their whole families. And we learned from the early Christians that even that included infants. So what happened was the Jews, when did a Jewish boy become a member of the covenant people of God? He didn't do it at his bar mitzvah, where he was old enough to choose God. He was made a covenant person of God at 8 days old, like John the Baptist and Jesus, when he was circumcised. He was then a young boy brought into the covenant people of God. And we as Catholics believe, according to Paul in the book of Colossians, that baptism replaces circumcision. So if circumcision brought a young boy into the covenant people of God in 8 days, circumcision is replaced by baptism, then the families come forward and they bring their babies and have them baptized, just like the Jews had brought their babies forward and had them circumcised. And then when we have in a Catholic church what we call confirmation, that's where the boy, being around 13 years old or whatever, chooses to take his baptismal vows, which his parents brought to him, and he then chooses to believe in Christ. So if you know, for me, Billy, I was 17 years old when that happened. I said, "Jesus, I'm going to give my life to you." My parents had brought me to Jesus as a boy, but now at 17, I'm giving my life to Jesus as well. Just like the Jewish boy, at 8 days, he's circumcised into the covenant people of God, and at 13 years old, he gives himself to God through his bar mitzvah, where he becomes a covenant Jew. That's a short answer. But I believe that I understand exactly what you're saying. When the early church was baptizing and said you must believe and be baptized, it was mainly adult converts that were coming in. They were adults. When it says 3,000 were added that day on the day of Pentecost, those were new adult converts that came in and were baptized. But as the families grew, they continued the Jewish practice of baptizing to bring their families and youngsters into the faith. And I must say that St. Augustine, early in the church, said, "Who would be so wicked as to prevent their infants from being born again through baptism into Christ?" And that was the whole teaching of the early church.
Billy, if you'd like a full book-length explanation of the Catholic understanding of salvation, we have a book by our own Jimmy Akin called The Drama of Salvation. If you hang on, we'll send it to you for free. If you don't, that's fine, whatever you'd like. But I'm going to try to get one more caller on before we go. The Drama of Salvation is available if you just hang on the line. Kevin in Texas is next, listening on 91.7 FM. Kevin, thank you so much for your call. Which line is Kevin on now? Kevin, coming to you. I just had to put Billy on hold or else I'd hang up on him. Go ahead, Kevin, with your question.
Y'all can hear me all right?
We can very well. Thank you.
All right. I was just curious who the patron saint of the internet is. Why were they chosen and why do we need one?
Very good. Okay, great. I'm not so good on all the patron saints. So, Steve, what do you know about that?
Well, Kevin, it is Isidore of Seville, but, you know, I have to say to you, it is one of the curiosities of the Catholic Church that we have patron saints for just about everything, and it's because we believe that the saints are alive, and they're in heaven, and they care about us, and certain saints are concerned about certain things, and so when we're involved, say, in the internet, we can say, who's a saint up there that is standing before the throne of God who cares about this? Well, John Paul II said Isidore of Seville, because he was such a communicator, so innovative in communication and wrote so much, he'll be the patron saint. I hope that Isidore up in heaven said, okay, John Paul II, I'll accept that. But it is an interesting thing that the Catholic Church has all of these patron saints. And what it means is that we have saints in heaven who are interceding before the throne of God, because saints aren't dead, remember. Saints are very much alive in heaven before God. And so there are saints who are interested in certain things because of maybe emphases that they had in their life. And so we can ask them to intercede for us on those things. And probably it's because he was such a good communicator and innovative in communicating and writes so much that he was the patron saint of the internet.
And some of that stuff is a little bit informal, too. It's just tradition that a certain saint ended up being the one that people would pray for with help for certain things. But it's all rooted
but
in
I
the...
I love it.
I love it, too.
I love the Catholic Church. My goodness, the Catholic Church is so cool.
It's rooted in the idea that Jesus saved us into a community of other people who can help us. And they don't stop helping us just because they've gone on to heaven.
We're a big family.
We're a big family, right. All right, Billy, I wish we would add more time on that one because that's a fun one to talk about, but we got to take our big break now. We'll let Steve Ray go. Steve Ray, thank you so much.
You're welcome. Tell Mark Brumley I said hello and I love him.
I will tell him that. If you want to know more about Steve and maybe join him on a trip, go to CatholicConvert.com. Right back with Mark Brumley after this on Catholic Answers Live.